As you probably know, we're on our series on a strong identity. Katie did a great job last week of talking about child. As we've talked about, knowing who you are will determine how you live. That's pretty much the theme for thing. If you don't know who you are, you're going to live that way. And if you know think you know who you are, it's the wrong thing. That's going to determine how you live. But if you know who you are, and it's true who you are, it will affect tremendously your life being something that matters, that is important. So if you know who Christ has made you to be, it transforms the way you see life. It transforms the way you live. And so it's this thing of truth about who we are. Like when I came to Christ, the truth of who I was messed up. I had lots of sin in my life, and he told me the truth about that. But he also told me the truth that I could turn to him and he'd forgive me. And when I did that, this amazing thing happened. He not only forgave me, he actually came in and gave me a brand new identity. In Corinthians it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone away, and a new life has begun. Now that's a big statement. You know, when I first thought of the identity, if I read that verse back when I was a Christian, I'd say, oh yes, I know what that means. It means I've been forgiven and made right with God. And I have an eternal life with him. That's pretty much how I would see identity. But quite honestly, that's really a very important part of our identity. But really, when we become a follower of Jesus, we become a new person. I mean, literally a new person. We've been given a completely different identity. And we grow up in a culture in which that every one of us is starving for identity. We're looking for our worth. We're looking for our value. We're looking for our uniqueness. We're looking for love. It's built into us. And the only person who can actually tell you who you are is your Creator. And so as we go through this series, take it in. Understand, this is who God says we are. And if we embrace that, it will change the way we live. Now, this whole thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is going to be out of this chart that we've been using. This is what we use for our church a lot to evaluate things. We have 12 different identities, four of which are primary standing, others are attitudes and functions that we have as this new identity we have. We're focusing in on these four primary standings that we are in Christ, knowing when we come to Christ, this is what we become. And so one that Kitty talked about well last week is that we become his beloved child. And that changes lots of things, right? Today, we're going to be talking about we are his bride, right? Now, the thing about this is all these identities, they're not going to go away when we die. They are true identities throughout, all right? This is a cool thing about identities in Christ. It's not like we work on them in here on earth and it changes when we get to heaven. It continues on into that. In fact, right now, we can't quite grasp it all the way. It says in Corinthians that now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Back then, mirrors were kind of hard to see your image. It says, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. That means when we come and are joined to Christ in heaven, it will all become completely clear. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. So God knows me completely, but I don't know me completely yet. But when I get to heaven, it will be that completion of this. So these things, this identity, these are things that we are tasting now, we're experiencing now, we can experience the kingdom now in those things, but when the kingdom is fully consummated, when we come to Christ, then those things will be fully who we are, all right? So we might as well start living in them now, right? So as we go through this, I want to talk today about this bride of Christ thing. Now for you guys that are shutting down on me right about now, wait a minute. I mean, I've never heard of men's group, you know, where the Bride of Christ men's group, you know, but it weren't. It's very biblical. You could have a Bride of Christ. You shouldn't, you know, don't have to wear dresses or veils or anything like that. You know, so people say, I have a hard time with this being a Bride of Christ. And I say, do you have a hard time being a sheep? I mean, you know, the reality of it is God gives us lots of parallels to help us understand cops. Do you have to be an infant child crying out for nourishment? You know, these things are to help us get a hold of the depth, because when you say this is who we are in Christ, it can't be described by one thing. So he gives us many things to help us understand what it is to be in Christ and what that identity is. And one of them that is very prominent and primary is this thing of being the bride. And it's speaking about this degree of love that God has for us and how we take that and how we trust in Jesus, right, who is called the bridegroom in Scripture, right? So we see all the time that there is marriage throughout the Scripture. You know, it talks about at the very beginning that the two shall, you know, leave their father and mother, cling together, and the two shall become one flesh. And we see all the way through Scripture references to marriage. You know, Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. He's all about marriage. And it uses it so often to describe the love that God has for us, right? Now, when we talk about marriage as our model, just like Kitty said, when we talk about a father being our model, we understand that you've lived on this earth and your models will vary. Some of you had very good fathers who you watched them treat you and love you as a beloved son or a daughter. Some of you have not experienced that. The same way in marriage, many of you have different experiences in this area of marriage. You may have grown up in a home in which there was great conflict and hatred, and you might have had to go through a divorce. You might have gone through a divorce yourself. You may be single and wanted to be married, or something fell through. There's all kinds of baggage, right, that comes with this whole thing of marriage. But what it's saying is what we want to do is we want to say, what would be the marriage if sin was pulled out of the picture? Like, what would it be like? That's what we're looking for. And understanding that's what we can get a hold of when we think about what it would be for a bride and a groom and the love between those two. It begins reflecting, and this relationship in marriage begins reflecting our relationship between the church, which is us, and the bridegroom. We are the bride, the church, and Jesus is the bridegroom. So, as we go through this, I want you to be just thinking about what would it feel like to be loved in the deepest way by God? I mean, Debbie and I have been married in April, we'll be married 38 years, right? That's 64% of my life, 0.7. No. I can tell you, we have not represented the love of Christ back and forth many times. I can tell you that I've treated Debbie very harshly at times. I've cut myself off from her. I've done really stupid things and hurt her. And of course, she's perfect. But I am the one. No. She would say the same thing. Like, no, it hasn't been perfect. But what I can say is we have stayed married, and we love each other deeply, and we have a very good marriage. So even in the brokenness of what we go through in a marriage, what I can tell you is there's these moments that I get a picture of what love is through marriage, right? And you can, I mean, there's these moments in which that I come home and it's safe, and I can share anything I want, and I can be excited with my wife, and we celebrate, and we wine together, and we laugh together, and we come back and help each other, we encourage each other, she knows every one of my warts more than anyone else, and she loves me more than you guys do. Now, that's wild, right? So that's just taste of it. To understand that relationship of a perfect marriage represents God being the groom and you being the bride, and you experiencing that is kind of over the top. And in Ephesians, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Remember that, guys. If you love your wife, you love yourself. All right? He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, there's so much in this, but first what it talks about is this is the depths of love that God has for you. So he could be with you, he sacrificed himself completely. You know, he gave himself up for you. You know what it feels like when someone loves you that way? that they literally put all their interests aside and put your interests above their own, to the point that he even died for us. And then you see this place that he goes on to talk about, this place of he cleanses us, and we're this bride who's being purified and transformed by him to be made blameless. But then as you go along, it goes on to talking about how, now this is just, we hear this a lot, so sometimes we just kind of let it go, but just let's dwell on this a bit. We actually, when we come to Christ, we not only join his family, but even more than that, we join his body, right? And this is what it's talking about. It's not just joining his family. We actually become part of God. Not in a deity. He's way ahead of us. We're his body. He is the head. We are fully submitted to him, right? We do nothing without his power. But what it means is we are joined to him. And you understand, he treats us like he would want to treat his body. He cares for us. And he wants to bring cleansing. He wants to have it be healthy, right? That's the way it is. This is this crazy mystery that it's talking about. And that's what it's talking about. This is this mystery, and that's just why he goes and he switches on to the very end. He goes, at the very end, we're thinking, oh, he's talking to husbands about their wives. He goes, no, I'm talking about the church here. This is the mystery. This whole thing of becoming a part of and being joined together and becoming one is what happens when we come into a relationship with God. He joins us. Now, as we think about that, this mystery, it gives us a lot of understanding as far as how we should go through life. One thing is that, like I talked to before, is though understanding that right now you are firmly connected to Jesus because he has said, I've taken you, and he will never back out of his promise. He'll be faithful to what he promised, right? But we're not experiencing the marriage feast yet, right? The marriage feast is when we come, Christ returns, we come to heaven, the kingdom is consummated, and at that point, this is when it really gets good, and here's what it talks about. So what we should be doing right now, one thing we should be doing is understanding this concept that we are his bride. And we are going to be at a place that we're going to have this thing that he's relating to a marriage, to marriage feast. We're joined to him for eternity. Revelation talks about this. It says, I heard what seemed to be a voice of the great multitude, like a roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get to be a part of this. As a church, we experience this. Now, what that does is it causes us to live in anticipation, right? Do you understand God wants us to live in expectancy? It's so powerful when you live in anticipation of what's truly going to happen. You guys know that feeling? Like, right now, like, pretend you're going on a vacation tomorrow. Changes your whole life right now. Like, whoa, yes, plane tickets right here. You're all of a sudden, now you're not there yet, right? But you're anticipating it, right? So you think, and when we live in anticipation, what's true, that's good, it's really good, but this is really good. And what we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be living in anticipation of this, and it's so clear, this is what's going to happen. And we get to experience it. And it brings us hope for things. You know, when I was engaged with Debbie, you know, I was in Kansas at the time, and we were engaged right in the dead of winter, right? And I would hang out, you know, at the last minute at her apartment, and then I thought, I got to go. And I just had to go back in that car and start it up, and it was freezing cold, and go home. And I would think, I just want to stay. You know, I don't want to. But then I would think, April 19th, we're going to be married. And anticipation, right? I knew this good thing was happening, right? And it made it even better. I could live in knowing that was coming, right? We need to be living with the anticipation of this, right? And because life is not easy at times. You know, there's times in which that I've been a place where I just, you know, you guys are at a time to say, people say, look on the bright side, and you can't find that side. You know, you look at your circumstances, and it, really you can't come, you're trying, you know. Have you ever done that? It's just not there. What do? You look ahead. You look to what's not on this earth. You look to places that are more real than what you're seeing right now, and you begin living in anticipation, even the pain of this world, you know. You begin thinking about that. When you live in anticipation, it gives you courage and endurance that impossible for you to have in human form. I say this a lot, but you know, how did Jesus make it to the cross? For the joy set before him. How did he live in that horrible state? Because he knew what was coming. When you know what's coming, you can get through things you could imagine getting through, living in that reality, right? Even at the spot of worship, you know. Sometimes when I worship, you know, like we're going to be doing a little bit, you can practice just a little bit here. When we worship, it can be, I think about, God, you're so good. You've done this, I love this person. I just feel God's goodness around me. Sometimes I'm not doing well at all, right? But I can still worship because I'm looking ahead. And I think, thank you, God, that this life is not all there is, that there's more ahead, right? And we can thank him for that. Now, in Ezekiel, this is a very interesting picture because, you know, we when we talk about, you know, adopting and us becoming his child and us becoming his beloved part of his family, that communicates types of love that God has for us, right? But when we start really getting down to this thing about God, he is literally crazy about us. As hard as that is to take in, I'd have to just deny scripture to say anything else. He loves his church. I mean, he loves his bride, and he just loves you. If you know Jesus, he just loves you. And so this story is an Old Testament Ezekiel. Kind of it's really talking about Israel and the covenant there, but it's also prophetically looking at, I think, what's going to happen through Christ and that covenant. But it really gives you a feeling for what our condition is and this new identity that we get and how it takes place. So kind of put yourself into this picture. It says, when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you and covered your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Then I bathed you and washed off your blood and rubbed fragrant oils into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing and fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. I guess that's good. And it gave you I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, rings for your nose, earrings for your ears, lovely crown for your head. And all those, and so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and costly fabric, were beautifully embroidered. And it says, you ate the finest food, the choice flour, honey, and oil, and olive oil. You became more beautiful than ever. I love this part. It says, you looked like a queen, and so you were. Your fame still soon spread throughout the world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the sovereign Lord. Now, if that doesn't speak about a degree of intimacy of how God feels about us, I mean, when you look at that, there's these things that just stand out. And even before this, what we see, even before this story starts, what we understand about God, he's the first thing about him, as the bridegroom, he pursues us, right? You know, this is something that we kind of know. This whole thing of being pursued is a popular thing, you know. Every romantic movie has that, you know. What do you see in the movie? She's going to the airport. She's going to the bus station. She's going to the train station. And he goes, I got to pursue her. So, you know, it's, Like, have I not seen this before? Right? But what it's getting at is, like, we're all rooting for him. Like, yeah, this will show more. But he's out there, right? He doesn't know if he's going to work or not, but he's pursuing, right? And there's nothing that shows more love than that, right? And it's a vulnerable situation, too. God is a pursuer. And he pursues us. He is he's the one that leaves 99, goes after one. He tracks you down. That's his heart. He finds you. He particularly looks for you. He pursues you. You know, I remember how many times I was running away from God in these just blatant ways. And in my mind, logically, he'd back off. And that was what was crazy. It's like, he wouldn't back off. I'd like to be in the middle of my stuff. And I'd look around, and he's like, hey, just here, whenever you're ready. Like, when are you going to leave, you know? But I didn't want him to leave, right? Why? Because I wanted to be pursued. Don't you want to be pursued? Are you glad that God pursues you when you stray? You know? And so, understanding that God is a God that pursues us. And I just want to say, some of you right now, I'm just telling you that's what's happening with you. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you're just investigating the faith, what you can feel is God pursuing you. You can feel him saying, come on. And he's inviting you. You can feel it. And I'm saying is that is God, because he wants really good things for you. And he wants to be close to you. And how did I say? I just don't do what I do. Let him catch you. All right? Whatever it is, let him catch you. Say, okay, catch me now. Help me, convince me to do this thing that you're asking me to do. I want to follow you. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this passage is that Jesus protects and honors. I think to me this is a really unique, the way he describes it. So basically you have this kind of very vulnerable image of a woman who is in the ditch probably, who is vulnerable and naked and bloody and dirty. And his first response is to cover her. He never exploits her. He does that before anything else, before his commitment, whatever, he covers her. And I think that's really important. We often have we find ourselves in places that we think God's going to exploit us. I don't know how many times I've come to God in this kind of raw state where I've really messed up bad, and I just start moving towards him. I think, man, this is not going to be good. You know, I got to hide this. Or when I'm just ugly. You guys ever get really ugly? At times you really just realize, man, how did this come out of me? And I go to God, and it's like, never condemns me, never shames me, always keeps my dignity and says, he tells me the truth, but he covers me, right? The other thing I'd say is Jesus commits himself to us. Now, understand, in Christ, that means that was a high price of commitment, you know? His price was, I lay down my life so I can have you close to me. And you think about that, he says, after he covers, he says, I declare my marriage vows, I make a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I mean, is that wild that God wants you to be his? The God of the universe wants you to be his in that most intimate way. He sets his commitment out to us. You know, there's the thing about commitment, the reason God talks so much about commitment, especially even in the marriage situation or him, the reason commitment comes first is love cannot grow without a firm commitment. When you know God is committed to you forever, you drop your guard and you don't run from him. You begin allowing love to develop. If your commitment level drops and you don't know if God's going to be faithful to his commitment, you have no place to grow. Because commitment and love always are hand in hand. And so he makes this commitment, sovereign God, I've made a covenant with you. You can know this. God will never leave you or forsake you. He said it so clearly. He will always be with you. Do you understand what that does to your heart when you know that? When you're going through things and you're not being the great bride that you should be, that you're really kind of dirty and you still know that? It gives you the ability to come to him and let him cleanse you, right? Now, the other thing I'd say is this. Then the whole rest of the time, it just talks about him restoring us. And you can't get away from the intimacy in these verses of how God deeply loves us and cares for us. He says, then I bathed you and washed off your blood. I wrote fragrant oils on your skin. And then he gives you all this expensive clothing and just decks you out, right? And he says, I love where he talks about he adorns us. I mean, he gives us the finest of things. And because this is who he says we are. He's not saying, I'll make you this. He's saying, this is who you are. In my eyes, this is who you are. You're my beloved child. You are my bride. And I love it says, you became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen. Oh, and so you were. I mean, it's like elevating. This is a wild thing about God. He exalts us. He affirms us. You know, when you get into this place of God restoring us, it really gets to this spot that it's this, is he cherishes, if you look at this whole text, it's really he cherishes us and delights in us. Now, please, again, take this in. This is so prevalent in Scripture. Explain, this is who God is. He cherishes us and he delights in us. You know, in Isaiah, it says this. It says, and you will be giving a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hands for all to see. And a splendor crown in his hand, the hand of God, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. For your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Cherish is an interesting word. It's really broken down, and if you define it, it's kind of three parts. It's affection towards. It may be a synonym, it would be like a door to hold, to dote on, to esteem, to admire. That's the affection. It's to hold dear. That means that you treasure. You think about the person. You hold them as something that's so important to you, and you prize them. And then you keep in one's mind, all right? And you harbor. It says you actually hold on to, you cling, you foster internally the relationship you have. You know, it's like you just start thinking about God and how good he is, and that's our part. But his part is he's thinking about you and how much he loves you, all right? Now, this is, I know, because we are Americans and we're masculine and we have not, but I'm telling you, we all need this kind of love. You know, Tim Keller puts it pretty clearly. He says, every time God chooses an image for himself, he is saying something about us. Do you know what the bride looks like to the bridegroom as she walks down the aisle? She wears the most beautiful garments and jewels, and when he lays eyes on her, he is absolutely delighted in her, and he wants to give her the world. How dare Jesus use a metaphor like this, invoking such a powerful human experience? Could it be that he loves his own that way? That he delights in you like that? Yes, he does. How different, now listen to this, how different your life would be if you lived in a moment by moment in the awareness of this. How different your life would be if you lived in the moment and moment awareness of this, that he adores you. Now, when we have that love coming at us, we understand this is what it's talking about of being the bride. It's saying that we are the bride, and so we have the bridegroom, but the bride has a response. It's a relationship. And so I'd like to just close with just a few things that can be helpful to us, I think, in our response to Jesus, who is the bridegroom, as the bride, the church. The first I'd say is this: receive God's love. Now, that sounds like what you would hear in church over and over again. But here's what I'm saying is we often see God's love as something he like, David's messed up. I got to give him some love. I'll get back to you later. I got to give him some. He's like it's a wear and tear thing, you know. You understand? That's not. He loves me. And he's putting himself out there when he loves me, right? He's it's a vulnerable situation, you know, and he loves me. And what I hear people often saying is kind of like the idea is like I really they think it's kind of noble to push away receiving God's love as if that's like I got it, God. I don't need that much love. It breaks his heart. And when he wants to love you, taking it in, you know. There's times I've had, you know, there's times that I've shown love to Debbie and it's like she doesn't get it, like, whoosh, you know, like, doesn't, and it's just like, oh. But when she responds and takes in what I love and I love her, it's just a whole different deal, right? So one of the greatest way you honor God is to receive love from him. And you think, well, that sounds easy. No, it's not, actually. It's very vulnerable. But he loves it when you're getting vulnerable and receive how much he loves you. When you read scripture and say, I actually believe that, and I'm going to take that in right now. I'm not going to keep pushing that away. Another thing you can do is this, is living expectation of what's coming. We talked about this, but just start living, thinking, fixing your eyes on what's eternal. It'll change the way you live in the present. Understand what's coming. It will give you a perspective on this earth that's very difficult at times. Thirdly, this, trust your whole self to him. This is the imagery of why it's talking about the bride. You know, they were naked and unafraid. That's the marriage quote you have, right? What that means is I don't have to hide anything. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to cover up. I don't have to dress things up. I don't have to act a certain way. I don't have to fear rejection. I can be who I am no matter what I'm going through. I can be the good, bad, and ugly part of myself all the time. And God wants me to be who I am. It's safe. I have a covenant commitment. He will not leave me. He'll stay with me. He'll never shame me. So give your whole self to him. And that's the whole thing about marriage, is this whole place of commitment. And, you know, we talked about this one thing where it talks about in Ephesians, it says, cleansing her by the washing of water through his word. I never quite understood that verse, but this helped me a little bit. When we are in relationship with God, when we begin taking in what he says and living according to it, it changes and purifies us. It sets us apart. It causes us to know his love in a deeper way. And it brings purity and righteousness in our life. And so in that relationship, when listen closely to the groom, listen, say, what do you and respond and do what the groom says. Be fully devoted and faithful to God. This is the understanding in Scripture is we see this place that marriage is about faithfulness, right? And what we see from Old Testament to New Testament is love God with everything you have above all else. And don't let idols, don't let other gods come in that place. Let me just say something. When you have areas of your life that you're being unfaithful to God in, you know what it is. You're sinning in this area, right? You know, I shouldn't do that. You try your best not to do it. You keep doing it. I should, and you kind of hide it, and you keep doing it, and you just feel hooked and stuck, right? I've learned those deep areas, you got to deal with them relationally. You get the bridegroom to walk in on you in that relationship, and you watch how it affects his face. And his eyes, and what he thinks about what you're doing. It just changes. It gives you a whole different motivation because now it's a relational thing. It's something that you want to be, you don't want this relation to be hurt. Now, I've had lots of things in my life I couldn't get past until I started letting Jesus come right into that spot, you know? I mean, I'm going along and my wife walks in and all of a sudden I think, whoo, what am I doing here? Why? Because she knows me, right? And if I'm doing something that's not honoring to her, I feel it, right? Because she's in the room. So I encourage you to be fully devoted in this place of relationship. and understand he's never going to be okay. That's why he says he's a jealous God. He's never going to be okay with you sharing his first love. Delight and rejoice in God. This is something that I love this verse that you've probably heard before, but in context, I think it helps to this. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul exalts in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I rejoice greatly because I've been put in a spot and I just think, this is amazing. I can rejoice in my position. And God loves us to rejoice in what he's done and thank him for it. All right? Now, and the final thing I just say is this, and this is a really practical one. Love his bride. In other words, we're all his bride. And it breaks his heart when we love God, but we don't love his church. And to love God, that's why the second command is love others as yourself. And that's why that's put there, is because we cannot separate our love for God and our love for other people. And we need to be people who love the church and cherish the church. And we know what the church is like, right? So does Jesus, but he loves her. So here's your challenge for today. The worship team can come up. So we usually do a challenge that you can kind of take away this practical step you can do for the teaching. And I'd like you to set aside an hour. And I didn't want to get too cheesy and say it's a date with God, but it kind of is. You know what I mean? I know we're already stretching this, guys, for the guys enough on the Bride of Christ thing. But what I'm saying in that is have time devoted to him. You guys know that, right? It's like, you know, it's that couples know that you have to get together. You can't do tasks. You got to just sit and interact. And sometimes that takes, it's awkward at times. But devote an hour to being awkward if you need to. And do the things we just talked about. Receive God's love during that time. Just take it in. You're not in a role of student, like that identity, right? You're not in a role of soldier. You're in a role of bride. You're saying, I want to know how you feel about me. I want to experience the love you have for me. Talk about the future, right? You know what you guys do if you're married? You talk about the future. And we have a pretty doggone good future. And when you start talking about it with God, it gets even better. Your future on earth and future into heaven. Listen to what's really going on. Open up to what is really going on inside you. Hide nothing, right? Listen and trust in what he says. Pay attention. Listen to him intently. Don't just keep talking. Listen. And be fully devoted and faithful to God. Delight and rejoice in him. And honestly, I mean it. Talk about your love of the family, and those people you don't love. Help him help you get his perspective on the bride. All right, would you stand?